Now I'd like you to turn back to our Old Testament reading in Jeremiah in chapter 14, thinking of the fantasy world that the unsaved live in. You may have heard the term Walter Mitty, or the phrase, the name. Walter Mitty, a fictional character, of course, but he was a fantasist. He would have dreams and fantasies, and then he would seek to live them out in his life. So it's often said of someone who lives in an unreal world with unreal expectations, he's a Walter Mitty figure or character. Well, in a sense, the unsaved live in a rather fantasy world. There's a reality that they're blind to. And of course, often we see this in the history of Israel itself. They were living, but living without the reality that is God, ultimately Himself, without the concepts and knowledge and thinking or awareness that life is brief, that life can disappear in a moment, that the blessings of life, the things we enjoy, the comforts can be taken away at a moment. We are living in a fallen world. We have offended our Creator. It is a world under His temporal judgments. He speaks to us through them, as He did to Israel, that they might be reminded that they have offended God, that they needed to be right with God, walk with God, seek to be pleasing to God, receive the blessings He would pour out upon those reconciled to Him and walking with Him. But here in chapter 14, and indeed the prophecy of Jeremiah, he really builds up and speaks and refers to often a doom that is about to fall upon the nation. The name Jeremiah means God doth establish. Very appropriate name. Appropriate for us, we could make many applications from it. Only God establishes the things that are real, enduring and lasting. Everything else is transient and passing. Life itself is but like the weaver's shuttle. It's a vapor. It's insubstantial. Apart from God and knowing Him and the reality of God and life in Christ and purpose to life, we're kidding ourselves. We live in a fantasy world. If God's excluded, but one day, tragically, like Israel over and over again, through temporal judgments, we'll awaken up to reality. It comes, and God comes, and God speaks into the world. He's continuing to do that through its sorrows and sufferings, through calamity and woes and perplexity, reminding us we're not right with Him. It's a fallen world under His judgment. But these are only a foretaste to the great judgment that is to come. It's just building up to the end time and the judgment where all things will be fixed for eternity. Now, are you ready? Are you right with God? Are you living in a real world where you know that the things that you see are temporal, but the things that you don't yet see, cannot see, are eternal? And we ought to consider these things. For this is reality. This is what is substantial. Well, look, first of all, the first six verses, and I'm just skimming over this, really. But those first six verses refer to a dearth and the consequences of the dearth. It probably resulted in the fact that Nebuchadnezzar's forces, even before they launched attacks on Israel or Jerusalem itself, Judah, actually besieged it for quite some time and cut off supplies. And of course, this is where the dearth would come from and the famine. So Judah mourneth, verse 2, and the gates thereof languisheth. The gates representing the condition and state of the people, like charred gates. They languished. They weren't open for business. They would be closed. They would be dark, almost like the old death notices that would be posted on doors during the time of the plague to warn others not to approach. Look, they are black onto the ground, and the cry of Jerusalem is gone up, and their nobles have sent their little ones to the waters. They came to the pits and found no water. They returned with their vessels empty. They were ashamed and confounded and covered their heads. Why the shame? They were only sent on an errand. Yes, but they were sent to get the water. They come back with nothing. They're embarrassed. They're ashamed. But there isn't water there. Look the next verse. Because the ground is chapped, for there was no rain in the earth, the plowmen were ashamed. They covered their heads. Well, they're plowmen. They're meant to produce crops. Of course, it's all utterly dependent upon God, and they've as a nation offended him, but they cannot do what they were meant to do. This was their purpose in life. Farm is farm. They produce fruits and crop for the people, for the nation, for themselves. Now they can't. This is like a temporal judgment upon ourselves. There's a picture here. This is a picture of temporal judgment. This is the reality of our own world, our own experience in part. Yea, the hind, verse 5, also calved in the field and forsook it because there was no grass. Well, around about us, nature bears the consequences of man's rebellion, man's separation, alienation from God. This is a temporal judgment, but it's building up to a greater judgment. For Nebuchadnezzar is about to launch attack upon the people. But look, the wild asses, verse 6, stand in the high places. They snuffed up the wind like dragons. Their eyes did fail because there was no grass. Their sense of smell is apparently quite acute. They can smell water. But now they're being frustrated. There's nothing. Well, you see a picture of a world under the temporal judgment of God. And that's a picture of our own world. Frustrated people. People incapable of producing what was required of them. The plowmen couldn't plow. The little ones sent to fetch the water couldn't fetch water. Well, again, that picture, we cannot produce things spiritually. We cannot keep ourselves happy. Did God intend us to be miserable people, even at times? Was that part and parcel of life? No, that's what the evolutionist tells you. This is all natural. This is all part and parcel of life. You can't expect to be happy all the time. Why not? Did God make people to be miserable? To be unhappy? At any time? No, but this is part of living in a fallen world, as alienated from Him, separated from Him. Why aren't we able to praise Him as we ought? Why aren't we able to worship and adore the God and be, have hearts filled with gratitude, thankfulness, awe and wonder? Oh, these things begin when we're converted, but not until then. We are in a fantasy world. We think, because that's all we have ever known, if we are not converted, not regenerate, that's all we have known and experienced. This is our world, but it's fantasy. It's not the real. It's not what God intended it to be. Look down further, various verses. Like, you know, I'll go a little quicker even in this, but look verse 7. O Lord, though our iniquities testify against us, do thou it for thy name's sake, for our backslidings are many, we have sinned against thee. Is this the voice of the prophet Jeremiah himself, saying this is all we deserve? Verse 8, O the hope of Israel, the Saviour thereof in time of trouble, why shouldst thou be as a stranger in the land, and as a wayfaring man that turneth aside to tarry for a night? Why is our God not with us? Why does God just come as a visitor, as it were? You remember in that garden, He would come daily and He would walk in the cool of the day with Adam and Eve. He was right there. He was with them. Some say that was a Christophany, that was Christ who would come incarnate and actually visibly manifest Himself and walk with them. If it wasn't, it was a peculiar and particular and very special coming of the Lord, and they were so conscious of Him, it was as if He was there then. But He walked with them in the garden. Why now does He appear as He did in this temporal judgment? This is the reasoning. Why shouldest thou be as a man, verse 9, astonished, as a mighty man that cannot save? Why, Lord, are we abandoned? Why are we overrun or will be? Why do our enemies boast? Why will they have victory, as Jeremiah tells Judah, that certainly they will? Why is a stranger in the land? Why is our God so distant? That's not what He intended it to be. This is the fantasy world. It's real, it's experience. He isn't here as He would be, as He ought to be, but man has sent Him away, as it were. Oh, He's always with His people, and I took great joy in reminding Marie. I hope she could take it in those latter days, even weeks, months, and years of her life. You know, I would quote often to her the verse, Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. He hath said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. You see, the children of God walk with Christ. Christ walks with them. He's with us in a most unique and special way. But He's not in our world. No, one day He will be His new kingdom. We shall see Him face to face. We will follow the Lamb whithersoever He goeth. Everyone will see Him. Everyone that's His own in His eternal kingdom. But not here. No, many question the existence of God. Where is He? Why our sorrows? Why our inabilities? Why our frustrations? Why our woe? Because we've sinned against Him. Because we are separated from Him. Because we're under His judgment. It's just a temporal judgment. It's God still mercifully speaking to the world. You think this is bad? The judgment is coming. the final, the end time that ushers in the eternal. Which side will you be found on? Christ? His kingdom? Shelter in him? Or banishment eternally from his presence? Your sorrows here, and perhaps you have many, and you lament, and you're frustrated, and it is awful, the darkness, the gloom, the disappointments, the betrayals, perhaps, sins that have captured you. Even now you think, oh, I wish I was free of this. Why can't I overcome it? Why can't I be different? Why can't I do this? Why can't I do that? Why can't I be like him? Why can't I be like her? In their better qualities, that is. Because we're fallen. Because the Lord's judgment's upon us. Because we're cut off from the very source of life. We cannot produce those fruits of the Spirit. That's why they are termed fruit of the Spirit. Love and peace and joy and meekness and goodness. You can't produce that yourself. Now verse 10. Thus saith the Lord unto this people, thus have they loved to wander. They have not refrained their feet. Therefore the Lord doth not accept them. There he sums it up. You love to roam. You love to wander. You love to go your own way. Down your own paths. Cut out your own track. But you know it's away from me. It's into those places and things that grieve me. Those sinful paths and ways, the wrong direction. That's the summing up of a life without the Lord. And if we're not reconciled to him, we're just going further and further away. Well, you can walk a religious road. We can have religion up to here. We can walk that road for miles and miles. And we believe it's towards God. It's towards heaven. But when we get down it and we come to the end of the road, the end of life, we'll find we were going always in the wrong direction. We've been duped. We've been conned. The fantasy world. Religion will take you to God. Religion will take you to heaven. No, it won't. Christ takes you to heaven. Christ brings you to God. They've not refrained their feet. Verse 11, then said the Lord unto me, pray not for this people for their good. When they fast, I will not hear their cry. And when they offer burnt offering and an oblation, I will not accept them. But I will consume them by the sword, and by the famine, and by the pestilence. Do not pray for this people, for their good. When they fast, I will not hear their cry. Do you know this world is actually a doomed world? God doesn't tell his people to pray for this present world as it is. He tells his people to pray for those that are dead in sin in it, that multitudes of them may be delivered out of it. This is what's happening here. When God says to Jeremiah, don't pray for this people for their good, he means en masse they're not going to be delivered. I have Nebuchadnezzar already prepared. Jeremiah's ministry was from 627 to approximately 574. If this is somewhere near even the very beginning of his ministry in 627, they're only 20 years away from Nebuchadnezzar's first incursion into the land in 605 BC. But I suspect it's a lot closer than that. And God saying, too late for the land is allowed, too late to avoid Nebuchadnezzar and his hordes coming into the nation and carrying many off into exile. He's saying to his people, even in this earth now, you know, too late for this world. Don't pray for this world. Not as a world. The judgment won't come on it. What's your Bible tell you? Over and over it says, God's going to destroy the world. Now flee from the wrath to come. Go as an individual unto Christ. Seek him and his pardon and his mercy. Be plucked as a brand from the burning. It's individually. You must respond to the Lord. We pray for you. Of course we do. We will pray that God would avert many of his temporal judgments. But this world is a world, is a finished world. It's not going to endure. It will end. That's inevitable. That's the declaration of God's word. Cryogenics won't save anybody. No man's grasping at straws. Oh, death will come. Some have already paid thousands upon thousands to have their bodies frozen in the hope 50 years, 100 years from now, they can be restored to life. Nonsense. The way to eternal life is in Jesus Christ. It's much cheaper. It's much more certain. He that hath the Son hath life. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Well, that's it. Don't put your hopes in this world and it averting God's judgment. That's not going to happen. That's Walter Mitty. That's fantasy land. But you get out of it. You flee from the wrath to come. You look to Christ and be sheltered in him. Then when the trumpet call comes and the flames come to consume the world, you'll be found safe in Christ. Just as Noah and his family were safe in that ark when the storm and the rains of God's judgment fell. That's your only hope. And let me just close with this. I had other points to go down in these verses, but I want to take you to verses 17 and beyond. And just to say, here's the escape. Escape is by prayer. Verse 17, therefore thou shalt say this word unto them, let mine eyes run down with tears night and day. And let them not cease, for the virgin daughter of my people is broken with a great breach, with a very grievous blow. So what must we do first of all? Well, grieve. Recognize your spiritual disabilities. Acknowledge them. Therefore shalt thou say this word unto them, let mine eyes run down with tears night and day, and let them not cease, for the virgin daughter of my people is broken with a great breach. Don't pretend that hasn't happened. Acknowledge the world is the way that it is, full of its miseries and its sorrows, temporal judgments of God, suffering, sickness and death. And it's inevitable for us all unless Christ returns. No, acknowledge that and acknowledge why that is. turn to God, mourn for what's become of us, mourn for what's become of yourself, and cry out to him earnestly and sincerely. Look, verse 18. And if I go forth into the field, then behold the slain with the sword. And if I enter into the city, then behold them that are sick with famine. Yea, both the prophet and the priest go about into a land that they know not. The reality of God's judgments, death, all around them. That would be the case. Of course, it's the case for us day and daily. Everywhere about you, death is a reminder that sin has entered our world and God's judgment is upon it. They tell us variety is the spice of life. Well, there's a variety mentioned in chapter 15 in verse 2, but it's a variety of the various means and ways that God executes his judgment upon the individuals. What kind of death? What kind of end has God appointed for you, for me? Well, if it's for the Christian, as we do and we know, it's only that he will take us home. He's working in the life of the Christian. Even through their death, he will be preparing them for his kingdom. But what about you? If you're not saved, what variety? Oh, what a variety, as it were, and you have no choice in the matter. God has appointed the very day of your death already, isn't it so? It is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. He's appointed the means, the method that will take you out of this world and into his presence. Verse 19, hast thou utterly rejected Judah? Hath thy soul loathed Zion? Why hast thou smitten us, and there is no healing for us? Why is this world doomed? Why are those who are looking for peace, and indeed perhaps even pursue it, and seek to bring together warring factions and so on, why are they doomed to fail? Why is there no healing? Why is there trouble upon trouble? Well, because God's judgment is upon our world. You must flee. You must get out of this. You're on the pathway to destruction. Oh, you may be relatively sheltered from much that others suffer and endure, but the end result's the same. Verse 20, look, own up. Own up to your own sins. Own up to the fact that it's really a case of like father, like son. Oh, we're a more sophisticated world today, more high tech. But you know what? Morally, we're just the same. Same old moral failings of the past. Same moral failings of today. Same sins from the past as there are today. You can't overcome. You're building up a debt every day that you live. A debt to be paid throughout eternity. You never pay it. That's why there's no recovery if you're lost. Same sins, day after day. Oh, verse 20, we acknowledge, O Lord, our wickedness and the iniquity of our fathers, for we have sinned against thee. This is the only way of escape for you as an individual. God wasn't going to deliver Judah. He was going to save individuals in Judah. Verse 21, do not abhor us for thy name's sake. Do not disgrace the throne of thy glory. remember, break not thy covenant with us. But he never could. And the glory and beauty of the gospel is that there was a covenant made before the fall itself, and God will not break his covenant. That was a covenant with Christ to redeem his people, who in time come to trust him, who in time turn from their own ways, look to Christ, repent of their sins, own up, confess our world is as it is because it's a fallen world. We are as we are with all our imperfections, our bias to the wrong things, even when we don't want to do them. As we heard this morning, we find ourselves doing them. What's gone wrong? This isn't a evolutionary pathway to higher and better things. This is a fallen world going down, not an evolving world going upwards. Flee. Get out of it. Look to Christ before it's too late. Verse 22. Are there any among the vanities of the Gentiles that can cause rain? Vanities means idols here. They're vanities because they're powerless, because they don't exist, because they can do nothing. No, look to God alone. Look to Christ alone. He can deliver you. He can transform you. He fills a life with real meaning, real purpose. He places you in the real world, on the right path to the eternal kingdom. Well, the choice, if I put it like this, is yours. Stay where you are, happy where you are. You come to the end of the road. What will it be that takes you away from this world? What kind of death? What is the appointment? Really, it doesn't matter in one sense, for it just to bring you into judgment. Christ can save you. Christ can deliver you, though. You don't need to endure an eternity without him. In never-ending misery. Now you can know the joy of sins forgiven and a relationship with the Lord. Life itself in him. Life, abundant life.